Everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour, an editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour, an editorial review, brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on parables when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question in the Bible. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Or if it was paraphrased, it would say, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now, imagine asking a question like that 4,000 years ago. Today, of course, it's a simple question, and the student instantly answers, well, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago in Job's day? And since it's manifestly impossible for any human mind to frame a question that the mind knows nothing of, a greater mind than Job is the questioner here. Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or if we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays of light, after passing through the prism of the spectroscope, divide themselves on the graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star, we need only pass that light ray through the spectroscope to see the composition of that star and the proportion of each of its ingredients. Now, this division of light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular, so that we may always rely upon the results. Now, spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned. Now, this places us in a quandary today, because either Job knew this, or supernatural wisdom is being revealed here 4,000 years ago. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Bible. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School, here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. What's more, that's area code 417. 273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and then send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about parables, parables in the Bible. There are 57 of these parables in the Bible, and most of them deal with the coming geopolitical world ruling government that God himself is going to set up for 1,000 years. A period of time has been set aside for this government, and it's pictured in the Sabbath. There's 7 days in a week. In 6 days you do all of your work, and then on the seventh day you have a rest. Well, he's divided the time frame here in the world up into seven parts. 6,000 years, we get to do it our way, as Frank Sinatra was singing in a song, I did it my way. So we get to do it our way. Adam and Eve did it their way, and then came the great flood. After the great flood, we've been doing it our way ever since. God intervenes in history. God intervenes in world events, world affairs, from time to time, to demonstrate Bible prophecy, to demonstrate his power, his ability to affect his creation. And so there are a number of fulfilled Bible prophecies, you know, but prophecies like Sidon, S-I-D-O-N, and Ashkelon, Tyre, Babylon, Egypt, great empires and civilizations that have come and gone. He's intervened in those events. He actually named a king by the name of Cyrus. He was a king of Greece, or Persia, I guess it was. And he named him by name before he was born. And then when the king was born and became king or emperor over there, a prophet came to him and says, hey, let me read this to you. This is a story that was written 500 years ago, and it mentions you in here by name. And here's what you're going to do, and here's how you're going to do it, and so on. The king was pretty impressed by that, needless to say. So when we get up here to the New Testament, you know, about 2,000 years ago, here comes God himself in the person of the guy that we call Jesus Christ. It's not really his name, but for academic reasons, we'll just stick with that name. That's the one everybody recognizes. So he comes along. Now, this is the creator. This is the guy that said, let there be light, and there was light. He comes along on the scene in the human body, a human flesh. And he says, I got a plan here that I'm working out, and here's the way this plan goes. But he tells the story in parables. In fact, every time he had a public appearance, he's out here talking to people, you know, other than his disciples or a few close friends, he's speaking in parables. And he says, the reason I'm speaking in parables, and we learned this, you know, in the parable of the sower, that the reason he's speaking in parables is so that these people could not understand what it was he was saying. He did not want them to understand the meaning of the parables, although on several of these parables, he explained it to his disciples. In fact, his disciples, they didn't understand it either, so they came up to him, and they said, hey, tell us, how come you're talking to these people in parables? What's that all about? And he said, I'm speaking to them in parables so that the prophecy of Isaiah comes to pass, that these people are hearing the story, but they don't perceive it. They don't understand it. Now, we found out that the reason for that is that you become responsible for what you know. And I told you about Dennis. Well, Dennis, you know, he said to me one time, he said, I was better off before I ever met you. And I said, how come, Dennis? And he said, well, he says, I was a bead-flipping Catholic, and I wasn't responsible for my actions until you pointed out in the Scripture that I'm now responsible for what I know. And I said, well, that's true. You are. You're responsible for what you know. So if you know that eating pig is unscriptural and that it violates the law, and you eat pig anyway, as one old guy told me one time, he says, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Old Roy, he died age 47. Farmer from Amarillo, Texas. And by God, he was right. Nobody told him what to eat. And so he just kept right on eating what he wanted to eat until it killed him. And that's the way people are. They're going to do it their way. They're not going to listen to their Creator, which is fine. There's no problem with that because that's all taken into account. God is working out a broad overall plan. And this plan encompasses 7,100 years, 7,100 years. And he lays it out in the Scripture. And he talks about it pretty openly. Now, the Scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's written in code so that the average Joe Sixpack cannot figure out what the answer to the riddle is, because if he did, he'd be responsible for his actions. Most people are not ready for that kind of responsibility. I say most. You know, the average Joe Sixpack around the world is not ready for that responsibility. It won't be for about another 1,000 years. Now, there's a time frame coming up when all the people that have ever lived and drawn breath on this planet are coming up in a general resurrection. Yeah, that's right. They didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to hell. They're not sitting in purgatory. They're dead. D-E-D, dead, moldering in the ground. Take a look at Columbus as an illustration. Columbus is dead and buried, been dead for 500 years. And if Columbus doesn't come up in a resurrection, assuming, you know, of course, that he doesn't already have eternal life and that he's already in heaven or he's already in hell, he needs to be resurrected from the dead. And indeed, that's exactly what's going to happen. He was a good Catholic, and he did all those things that good Catholics do. And of course, if you're a Catholic, then obviously Columbus went to heaven. He's up in heaven right now. But when we take a look at the Bible, it's good theology. I mean, I'm not arguing, you know, with your religion or your theology. I'm just saying it isn't scriptural. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You got that out of Catholicism. You got that out of the Catechism. You got that out of doctrine of the Catholic Church. You didn't get that out of the Bible. Because in Revelation 20, it tells you about three of these resurrections. So when Jesus is talking about resurrections and talking about the upcoming world government, the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the third resurrection, he speaks in parables so that the average Joe Sixpack can't understand it. So the average Joe Sixpack, he's a pagan. He runs around in the world eating pig. I call them pig-eating Christians, normal people. I used to be one of those. I eat pickled pig's feet. I eat ham and eggs every morning, or regularly, maybe not every morning, but regularly. So I know that if God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. I'm fully familiar with that. One day I woke up and I read the Scripture, and I said, oh my God, it says not to do that here. So that left me with a choice. Should I do that or shouldn't I? You know, should I or should I? All the religious people said, well, of course you should eat pig. It's been cleansed. It's good for you. It's got lots of riboflavin, I used to know. Yeah, but here's in the Bible, it says don't do that. So that's the dilemma that you find. And so I mentioned to you the other day, there's a book out here called Too Long in the Sun. And the guy that wrote it in his opening page, he says, you don't want to read this book. If you're an average pig-eating Christian, or you don't want to read this, because I'm going to tell you some stories in here about where this religion thing came from, and you'll be responsible for what you know. That's what old Dennis said. He said, geez, no, I'm responsible for what I know. And if you're responsible for it, then the boss is going to ask you about it. You know, he's going to say, hey, Bob, didn't I tell you about that? And you knew about that. My dad used to do that once in a while. He'd say, now, you knew that I told you not to do that. Now, you knew that was wrong. You knew it was wrong when you did it. He used to confront me like that. And then I'd have to admit, well, yeah, that's right. He did tell me that. Yeah, that's right. I knew that. See, because now you're going to get whipped, and it's really going to be a hard one because you knew better. It wasn't that you should have known better, or you could have figured that out. If you'd have thought about it, you know, you'd have known that wasn't right. You know, it was a direct instruction directly from Dad himself. He said, don't do that. And then I went out and did it anyway. And so Dad, whip off his belt, you know, just laced me real, real good. And that was because I knew better. Now, of course, there are people that don't know better. And then they eat pig, and they think it's good for them. They think that the Bible says, well, eat pig. And their preacher told them. He cited Acts 10 and said, now see, that's good for you. He didn't tell you that he cited Acts 10 off point and out of context, and didn't tell you the whole story, and that Acts 10 is not talking about pig, it's talking about racial discrimination. But then, you know, the average Joe Sixpack can't read. He goes to public school, you know, He's handicapped. He's been dumbed down. So the Messiah comes along and he tells these parables over here. Then he explains the meaning of the parables. And after you see the meaning of the parables in three or four examples, we can figure out now that this is dealing with the millennium. This is dealing with the first resurrection. A select number of people are coming up in the first resurrection, probably about 3 million or thereabouts. But there have been billions and billions of people born and died on planet Earth, you know, over the years. Well, what happens to all those people, like my grandmother and my Aunt Bessie and my Uncle Buster? Whatever happens to those guys, my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy back here 500 years ago? Where do those guys come up? If they're not already in heaven or they're not already in hell, what is the plan for all these people that lived their lives, never understood the scripture, didn't know the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, like billions of Chinese that have lived and died over the millennia of time? Well, the Bible tells you the answer to that. And many of the answers to these stories are hidden in these parables. All right, now, some of these parables are just good to be living by. You know, they teach a lesson, and then you don't need to go out and experience that. You can actually learn from the lesson, kind of like the story I mentioned to you the other day. We're talking about the goose that lays the golden egg. And the guy, he says, oh, my God, I get a golden egg out of this goose every day. That's good. But if I kill the goose and cut him open, I'll probably get 100 eggs. Well, now, if you've ever killed a laying hen, you know that as you look inside, maybe you'll find an egg that's just about ready to be laid. And then you'll find another one, you know, just a little tiny egg. And then you'll find just a little tiny, tiny egg. But that's about all that's in there. Now, if you leave that chicken alone, she'll lay you an egg every day. Every day, every day. 300 eggs a year in round numbers. But if you kill that chicken, maybe you'll get an egg out of her. Maybe you won't. But you'll never get any more eggs out of her because now she's dead. And so the moral of the story is don't get greedy and kill the goose that lays the golden eggs, because you can get a golden egg every day. Day after day after day, week after week, month after month. But if you kill the goose, well, then you're not going to get any more. All right. Well, people are always killing the golden goose in various ways. Could be with your job. Could be with your mortgage on your house. Could be your failure to take advantage of a business deal or something. And so we say, well, you know, you killed the goose that laid the golden egg. It's a proverb. It's a parable. It's a real live story that affects people every day of their lives. Same thing with these parables here in the Bible. Now, in Luke chapter 16, there's a neat story in here about the parable of the unjust steward. And there's something to be learned from this parable of the unjust steward, something that's relevant today, might even make you some money. Did me. I was an unjust steward. So here's the story. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same, the steward, was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So, you know, you're working for Bill Gates, you know, at the Microsoft company, and you're a middle management kind of guy. And your supervisor called you in one day and he says, hey, we're going to do an audit of your books. It's been reported that you're wasting a lot of company resources, that you're not managing your department very well. Well, that ought to send some fear through your bones. Oh, my God, they're going to audit my books. They're going to find out that I'm embezzling from the company. They're going to find out over here that I've got some payola going on here with some side deals that I'm making over here on company time with company money and company assets. And now they're going to find out about what you've been doing in your department. Well, that's what's happening here. So the unjust steward, in verse 2, he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for you mayest no longer be steward. So he says, we're going to audit your books. It could well be that we're going to fire you. So the steward said within himself, he gets to think, he says, well, what am I going to do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved as to what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, when I'm fired from Microsoft, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, all the suppliers that are supplying Microsoft, and he says unto the first, how much owest thou to the Microsoft company? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said unto him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. We'll cut it down. While I'm still the steward, we will cut that in half. So you only have to pay Microsoft one half. You've already received your goods. And you owe 100, write it down to 50. Verse 7, he says, and he said to another, and he said, well, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write down 80. Cut it down to 80. And so the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. Now, that's a pretty important statement. If you're a what typically is called a Christian, The average guy like Abramoff, who is, remember, the lobbyist that got caught in Washington, you know, Jack Abramoff, he's wiser than you Christians. See, he's smart enough to go out here and to become the unjust steward and to take bribes and to make a lot of money. Of course, once in a while you get caught, you know, and this is what happened here with this unjust steward. He got caught. which is typically the case, you know, at some point in time, you'll get caught. And then when you get caught, you'll lose your job. So Jack Abramoff, you know, he lost his position. He went to prison, last I heard. I guess he went to prison. Or he's waiting to go or something like that. And so here's Jesus. He says, listen, these people, you know, like George Bush and Dick Cheney and Nancy Pelosi, these people aren't dumb. You know, these people are wise. Well, they're wiser than the children of light, a lot wiser than my Aunt Bessie. Aunt Bessie was busy paying taxes. Jack Abramoff is busy collecting your tax money in the form of bribes, along with your politicians, you know, the best government money can buy. Verse 9, he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Ah. If you're not faithful, if you're not an honest employee of the Microsoft company, and we find out that you've got a character flaw, that you've been abusing your position here, and you're not giving Bill Gates a full day's work, that you're using Bill Gates' money to make money for yourself on the side, that you're taking bribes, that you're an unjust steward, well, then is Bill Gates going to retain you? The answer is no. As soon as he finds out, he's going to fire you. Well, now, once you have been found out that you're a thief, do you think then you could go over to Apple Computer and get a job there? No, I tell you, you'll be blackballed in the industry. Why, the word will spread around in the industry that, hey, this guy is an unjust steward. This guy is a bad employee. If he wasn't good for Bill Gates, why should he be good for Apple? Or for Cisco Systems or anybody else. Now, notice here that Jesus made an observation. He said, hey, this guy's pretty wise. He's pretty wise. Because the people who are doing business with Microsoft are thieves and liars and cheats right along with the unjust steward. Notice that they're not calling Microsoft and saying, I'm a whistleblower. You've got an employee over there. I owe 100 measures of wheat. Then he said, write your bill down to 80. I owe 100 measures of oil, and he said, cut the bill in half. This guy's a bad egg. He's a rotten egg in your organization. No, those guys don't do that. Any more than the politician tells Jack Abramoff, wait a minute, you're offering me a bribe? I'm going to report you to the FBI. We're going to prosecute you, you dirty lobbyist. No, the politician, he takes the bribe. That's just as common as cat dirt, you know, in a litter box. That's no big deal. So the politician is working with the lobbyist. The lobbyist is working with the politician. And they work together to steal tax money from you and me, the taxpayers. And these people, Jesus said, are wiser than we are. We're a bunch of dummies out here driving truck and working and producing and making a pittance compared to what these guys are making. And then we're paying our taxes, and these people are just ripping us off right and left. I'll tell you a little story over here. One time I was running a company up in Idaho. It's called Atlantis Manufacturing Company. It was a furniture manufacturing company. And so we decided to close the company down, and we did. And so we had 22 creditors, and my job, it fell to me as the chief operating officer, to satisfy all the debts, pay off all the taxes, and settle up all the accounts, and go to the Secretary of State and close our charter and close this corporation down. So I set out about the business of doing that. And after we had completed all the sales, we had about $250,000 in the bank. So I went into the checkbook, which is one of these big three-ring binder checkbooks, you know, with these big checks, you know, like companies have. So I went in there, and I took out a bunch of checks, and I folded them up, and I stuck them in my shirt pocket. And so first day I went down to a Thriftway Lumber Company. Guy who was running it, his name was Don Watkins. So I went into Don, and I said, geez, Don, how's things going? He says, well, George, I've been listening to your ads on TV and radio, and I see you're closing your company out. And I said, did, Don. It closed her out, sold everything. And I said, geez, now I'm unemployed, looking for work. And he said, well, what are you planning to do? He said, well, first thing I'm planning to do, Don, is to pay you. And I said, now, Don, what do I owe you? And so this is back in the days before they had computers. And so Don, he went over to the file, and he flips open the file, and he's running down there until he comes to my account card, and he pulls my account card out, and he comes over and says, well, you owe me $7,000 and some change. So I whipped out one of those checks, and I wrote a check to him for $9,000 and some change. And I slipped the check across the counter, and he was kind of surprised. It had an extra $2,000 in it. And I said, Don, I've been put out of my stewardship. I used to be a good employee of the state of Idaho running this corporation, which was the state's corporation. And now I've been put out of my stewardship. And I might need a job. I might need to come down here and get a job driving forklift. And so Don, he recognized immediately what that extra $2,000 was for. And so he said, well, George, you good old boy. He said, you can count on me. You know, if there's anything you need, you just come on down here. And I said, oh, by the way, Don, if I were you, I would cash that check today. And he said, thank you. Thank you. So I went over to the next guy on the list, 22 of them. The next guy on the list was George Hodge, down at Hodge Lumber Company. So I went down to George and I said, what owe you, George? And he said, well, you owe me $5,000 and some change. So I wrote him a check for $6,000 and some change. And he said, well, what's this for? I said, I've been put out of my stewardship. And as a result of that, I may need a job one of these days driving forklift. And old George said, count on me, George. You can count on me. I said, I thank you very much, George. And if I was you, I'd cash that check today. He said, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, I went around to all my creditors. All of them. Did the same thing. And, you know, I was like a drunken sailor in port. You know, I had $250,000 in the bank, and I'm sitting here with all this money, and I'm writing these checks. Of course, I got income tax to pay, and the sales tax to pay, and one thing and another. Who was the last guy on the list to get paid? It was the IRS. And I'll tell you the balance of that story when we come back right after this. Let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, that's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed to the website as well. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. I'm going to have to get another cough drop out here. Now, the law school is a free, or has a free, 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school. The number to call, 417-273-4967. That's area code 417-273-4967. And the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about parables. And today's topic, the parable of the unjust steward. And I was telling you a story before we took our break. I was faced with that very same problem here. I had a bill at the IRS for $17,800, sales tax bill, and one thing and another. Well, I paid that sales tax bill. And I went around to my suppliers, and I paid them, and I paid them a little extra. And I said, you know, I've been an unjust steward. You know, as a corporation, you know, we're chartered by the state of Idaho, and I've been an unjust steward. And I'm going out of business. That's what happens to bad businessmen. You know, my business career was studded with bad business. And that's why I'm not in business anymore. That's what happens to you, you know, when you're a bad businessman. Now, being a bad businessman isn't against the law. There are some things that are against the law, and so I try to be very careful not to break any laws. And so, now, being a bad businessman, of course, isn't against the law, but sometimes bad business can be against the law. I mean, you know, you can stretch this a little out of shape over here, you know, and get yourself into trouble. Well, anyway, I went around and I paid everybody off, and I got down to the 22nd creditor. Number 22 was the IRS. And I had a caseworker. Her name was Mary Trudeau, and God bless Mary. She had, about, I don't know, a couple of years before that, she had come into the Bank of Idaho and raided my account. She took $10,000 out of my account on Thursday. And we had a payment agreement, and I was current on my payment agreement, and we'd actually made a little money. And we owed the IRS, I don't know, $30,000, $40,000. And we were busy paying, you know, the IRS and payments and going along pretty well. Well, the IRS has the authority to do it, and they just did it. They went into the bank, and they cleaned out my account. And then I wrote all my payroll checks, and my payroll checks all bounced all over town. And then I said to myself, I called the bank. You know, I said, why didn't you tell me that yesterday? So I could have taken some other action. And so the bank, they did, you know. And then I called the IRS, and I said, how come you did this, Mary? And she said, well, you owe the money, and you've got it in the bank. I said, yeah, but, you know, all my payroll checks bounced. And she said, well, what's your problem in life? You owe the money, and I collected it. So I came to the conclusion that when you work out a deal with the government agent or agencies over, that doesn't mean that they're going to follow their word. It doesn't mean their word is any good. That was my experience. So I hid it away in my heart, and I said, well, someday, you know, what goes around comes around. So I had to cover all those payroll checks. I scrambled, and I got the job done. And by the way, I got the IRS paid off, and I got all my creditors paid off. I bailed my company out of the jam it was in. And so some time went on, and, you know, when the recession hit back in the 1979, 80, 81 period, we decided, well, it's time to close this company out. So I sat down on the park bench in front of the federal building there in Boise, Idaho, and I figured before I went in and wrote the check, it was a check I needed to write for $17,800 to the IRS to pay off our income taxes, you know, to close out the account and pay them up to date. And so I sat down on the park bench there in front of the federal building, and I reconciled my checkbook, and I, oh my God, I was dumbfounded. I only had $11.43 left. $11.43. Not a $250,000 2 weeks before. And I was out here whining and dining, taking all the boys down to Jake's and out to the Outlaw. And we were having martinis for lunch and just having a great time making all these deals and one thing another. And so, God, now I'm really in trouble. I owe the government $17,800, last creditor on the list. And I got $11.43 left in the bank. So I said, well, I guess I got to go up, and it's kind of like meeting with Dad, you know, after you know you're going to get caught. So I had my my income tax filled out. My accountant had filled it out. And so we were ready to go. So I presented it to Mary, my caseworker, and she read it. And she says, do you have the check? And I said, I do. And I handed her the check for $11.43. Now, she looked at the check for $11.43, and she looked at the balance due, $17,800. And then she looked at the check, and then she looked at the balance, and then she looked at the check, and she looked at the balances. And then pretty soon she looked at me, and she says, what's the meaning of this? And so I told her the story, same story I'm telling you right now. And I said to Mary, I said, no, Mary, I've been an unjust steward. I have not managed the money. I have not managed the company that the state has entrusted to me. I have not managed the money that the government has entrusted to me. I have not paid my taxes. I do not have the money to pay my taxes. Here's my tax return. And I owe the government $17,800, and I'm just sorry as hell. Here's $11.43. And if I were you, I would cash that check today. Because there's a minimum amount, and every time the first of the month rolls around, they charge you a fee for not having a minimum amount in there to keep that checking account. And that check for $11.43 ain't going to clear in a couple of more days. And she was just livid. I mean, she's talking about mad now. She jumped up and down, pawed the ground, bit the bushes, and just did all those things that government agents do. She threatened me with jail and prison. She said that I was a fool. She said, you fool! You should have paid your taxes first! And then you could have bankrupted out of whatever was left. Yeah, that's what she told me. You should have paid your taxes first, because you cannot bankrupt out of these taxes. I said, oh my God. Yeah, of course, I shouldn't have paid Watkins and Hodge and Jackson. I should have stiffed them and paid you first. And then I could have stiffed them with bankruptcy. Yeah, yeah, now you tell me. See, now, a lot of times people come to school and they ask me, they say, Mr. Gordon, why do you walk around bent over and stooped on your shoulders? And I said, well, because I owe $17,800 to the federal government at 21% interest compounded semi-annually forever. Kind of like Joe Lewis, you know, he died owing the government $3.5 million, as I recall, or $3 million or something like that. Joe Lewis hadn't paid his taxes. And then think, my God, poor old Joe Lewis, you know, he suffered all of his life. He walked around stoop-shouldered just like I do. When you're carrying a burden like I'm carrying, you'd walk around stoop-shouldered too. So there's the story of the unjust steward. And God himself commended him, said, you know, this guy is smart enough. He's got some street smarts. He's smart enough to take care of himself. He's not smart enough to get into the kingdom of heaven, because the only people that can get into the kingdom of heaven are non-thieves. We can't have people that are liars and steals and thieves and one thing or another in the kingdom of heaven. But here, in the unrighteousness of mammon, he said that this guy's using his head. He's got his head screwed on straight. So anyway, there's the story of the unjust steward. And, you know, someday that may come in handy for you. All right, see what else we got over here. We got the parable of the lost sheep here in Luke chapter 15. Let's just try that one. Luke chapter 15. I'll just back up here a little bit, one page. And Luke chapter 15 says verse 3 here. Let's see what we got here. Oh, yeah, here it is. Parable of the lost sheep. Well, he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he loses one of those sheep, does not He leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Ah, there's quite a little story. Repentance. Now, if you've been an unjust steward, you know, there's an opportunity here for you to recover. You might want to repent. Now, that's what happened with the prodigal son. Remember yesterday we were talking about this prodigal son kid. And he thought he'd go cut a fat hog in the back and run away from home, take his inheritance. And he went out and he spent his inheritance. When he got all through, he finds himself hungry. He wakes up, comes to himself, comes to his senses, as my old granny used to say. Well, he came to his senses. And he says, I think I'll go back home to Dad, and I'll repent. I'll tell him, you know, listen, I've been disloyal to you, Dad, and I'm not worthy to be your son, your heir, any longer. Take me on as your hired servant. Now, I kind of suspect, under the doctrine of unjust enrichment, see, many people, they'll tell you about the doctrine of Jesus, and Jesus loves you, you know, Jesus and love. And the prodigal son, when he came back home, he got another inheritance, and he was restored to all of his former glory and his position in the family. I mean, that's generally what religious people think. I don't think so. I think that the unjust steward, excuse me, I think the prodigal son, rather, when he came back home, he got a chance to go out in the field and go to work just like his older brother had been. I think their roles were changed. I think he got to go down prune peach trees, spend his time out here with the hired help, and out here working, you know, from daylight till dark. And, you know, he's eating three squares a day, but he's not restored to his former position as a son of the wealthy farmer. It's called the doctrine of unjust enrichment. See, if the prodigal son could take his inheritance, run out and squander it on whores down to Flo's place, and then come back home, say, well, Dad, I made a mistake, so I think I'll come back home, and then get restored to his former position, I think that would be unfair to his older brother, don't you? In fact, that's what his older brother thought. He said, well, no, wait a minute. This isn't fair. Now, his dad said, well, wait a minute. You know, we had a lost sheep here, and this boy was gone, and then he's come back. Let's rejoice. You know, the kid came to his senses. You know, let's put him to work out here where he belongs. But he's repented. Let's test his repentance. Let's see how repentant he really is. Now, if somebody was repentant, he would come back. I got a boy like that. I got a bunch of them. But this one boy, he was like the prodigal son. In fact, he still is. Yeah, he hasn't repented yet. And he called his mother the other day, and he was chit-chatting to her about it. He hadn't talked to her for several years. And after several years, he calls back. He says, Mom, God, this is your boy. And I want to make up for the years, you know, that I've been disloyal to you, and I've bad-mouthed you, and one thing and another. I'd like to make up for that. So my wife came to me. She says, well, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I think that a good start on repentance would be to bring forth some meat fit for repentance. How about some evidence? How about why don't you get off your dead you-know-what and show us that you're really serious? And she said, well, what do you think he ought to do? And I said, well, remember all of those things that he stole when he left here? I mean, he didn't just take his inheritance. He stole a bunch of stuff in the process. And so I said, one of the good things would be to send $100 every week or twice a month or even once a month. Just send $100 on account. I haven't seen a dime yet. I mean, this boy stole lots of $1,000 bills from me, and I've seen him. I hear his words. I'm just real sorry about that. Well, if you were just real sorry about it, then how about paying it? Wouldn't that be a step in the right direction, don't you think? So repentance then requires that you do something constructive. I mean, you know, it's easy to say, well, yep, I ripped you off, and I'm just real sorry about it, but okay, now you should forgive me, and we'll just go about, you know, business as usual. And you think that the unjust steward could just say, well, yeah, okay, now that you've caught me stealing, you know, okay, well, I'm sorry. Sorry that you stole, or sorry that you got caught stealing. Which is it? I'm sure that Jack Abramoff is just real sorry. And remember that Randy Cunningham, you know, the representative that got caught taking bribes? I'm just real sure that he's real sorry. Does that mean, though, that he's repentant? You know, when you're taking bribes, you know, a good place to be, well, how about returning the bribe? You know, how about turning over a new leaf? How about demonstrating how sincere you are? I know that's a wild new concept for most people, but they want to repent, but they don't want to do anything different. They don't want to change. So here's Jesus comes along, and he's looking at this sheep, this one sheep. He said, you know, if you've got one that's lost, like we got this boy, he's kind of lost. Now, I would just be real tickled, you know, if he would turn over a new leaf. But I'd like to see some demonstration of that. Just a wild new idea on my part, I guess. Now, there's a story here about the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's over in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talks a lot about sheep. Now, he actually was a carpenter by trade. His daddy was a carpenter. But in Matthew 25, verse 31, he talks about a parable here of the sheep and the goats. Now, here's a parable of a lamb that got lost. And then here's a story over here in verse 31, Matthew 25. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, just like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he'll set those on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, well, when saw we thee an hungered? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or when did we see you a stranger? When did we see you naked? When did we see you sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these least, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. Now, what's that all about? That's quite a little story. He likens himself to a king coming back. He said, I'm a king, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to set the nations of the world on one side, and the nations on the world on the other side. Some on the right side, some on the left. And I'm going to mete out some judgment here. He says, I'm going to separate these guys just like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Now, I'm an old-timey shepherd, and so I've got some sheep here, and once in a while I have to bring them up to the corral. And boy, it's quite a little job sorting those guys out. You know, you got to go grab one of them over there, and they get a little frisky and knock you down. And so you open gates, and you put these over here in this pen, and you open another gate, and you run them down this chute, and you put them into another pen. And now, notice here he said, well, I was hungry, and I was thirsty. And so, you know, we listen to these religious guys, and they got rescue missions. I've got to read you the story. It's in Matthew 7. They got these rescue missions, you know. And there's a story here in Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. He's going to separate sheep and sheep and goats and goats. And then these guys, I kind of liken them to Billy Graham. Or like, we got a place up here in Springfield. It's called the Springfield Rescue Mission, I believe it is. And they're out busy this time of year, Christmas and Thanksgiving, and they're feeding the poor, and they're just doing wonderful works. And they got alcoholics and drunken stumble bums that come in there, and they preach to them. Mrs. Fernleaf used to do that. She'd preach to the bums down on 2nd Street in Eureka. And then after she'd get through preaching, then she'd take them into the kitchen and feed them. And they kept coming back to listen to Mrs. Fernleaf preach because they kept coming back getting fed. Jesus made an observation one time. He's feeding these people, you know, loaves of bread and fishes. And he made an observation that many of these people come here to get fed. They're just looking for a hand-up free meal. They're not actually interested in repentance. They're not actually interested in making any meaningful change in their life. You know, like giving up pig, for instance, or maybe practicing the Passover or the days of unleavened bread or the Sabbath in place of Sunday and Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. They talk a good story, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And they're going to say, but we've done all these wonderful works. We're feeding all these bums and drunks and alcoholics. Yeah, depart from me, you that work iniquity, practicing Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, and you didn't practice the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Sabbath. You ever wonder about that? So he says, I'm going to sort these guys out. I'm going to sort out the sheep from the goats. There are those that obey me and keep my commandments. Jesus made this observation one time in Luke 6, verse 46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, there are some real people out here that actually obey God and keep His commandments. I mean, they're actually out here working hard doing that. And they're persecuted constantly. I mean, if you want to test this, you know, just start keeping the Sabbath. Stop practicing Christmas, and you'll be ostracized by your own family. In fact, your worst enemies will be those of your own household. The people that will hate you, revile you, and despise you will be your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, and your fathers. They will ostracize you. And they won't come to you when you're hungry or thirsty or naked. Now, when people are in persecution, they need help. And that's what separates the men from the boys. There are guys that are out here just working mighty works, feeding the bums down on Skid Row, who, by the way, anytime they wanted to turn over a new leaf and go to work, they could, just like everybody else. They don't work because they don't want to work. Work is distasteful. And a free meal down at the rescue mission is just exactly what they want, a bottle of Ripple and a free meal. And so we get kind of confused as to who it is that ought to be ministered unto. And then the people that are the real whistleblowers, the guys that blow the whistle on graft and corruption in government, what happens to those guys? When they tell the truth, what happens to the truth teller? And the guys that lie, steal, and cheat, they get rewarded, don't they? Well, here comes Jesus along, and he says, you know, I'm going to sort this out, and I'm going to separate those that are doing right and righteousness from those that pretend to do right and righteousness. There are pretenders out there. That's the moral to that story. Hey, I'm about out of time. I'm going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults. We do that on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.